Man, I'm so grateful to be here with y'all. I'm so grateful for y'all's partnership. Man, there's nothing more encouraging than a church that gets behind you and says, like, hey, we're for you. You know, we want to see what God has placed in your heart come to fruition. Just to give you guys some context, you're like, man, Halifax? Like, that's okay, that's interesting. My mom is from Prince Edward Island, and so think Anne of Green Gables. And so I grew up spending a lot of time in Atlantic Canada, and I have about 15 cousins that live up there. And over the last, 20 years, I have watched many of my family who have grown up in the church leave, and just for not because they're angry at God, not because they think that, man, God is not real, is they just find the church irrelevant and the gospel unhelpful. And they've walked out, and they're not a part of the church anymore. And I think God has just been stirring in our heart, and we're just seeing that across Atlantic Canada. And so that has just been our desire to go back there and to plant a healthy church that really will plant churches everywhere, to see and to help people who have been a part of the church or who maybe have never been a part of the church to understand that, man, the gospel is very helpful. It is very relevant. It matters. It is our only hope, and that the local church is a place where you can find Jesus and community and all those things. So it's not super random. We didn't just take a dart and throw it on a map and say, okay, that's where we're going. I do have some ties there, and so we're excited to head back up there in that way. So if you have a copy of Scripture, you can turn over to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, and we're going to be looking at what does it look like when a church is on mission. We hear that phrase maybe a lot, on mission. So what does it look like when a church is on mission? And what I don't want to do is, we're not going to look back at Acts 2 in this early church in kind of a nostalgic way. I'm a very nostalgic person. We're not going to look back and just kind of reminisce about the days of old. That's not what we want to do. What we want to do is we want to look forward with anticipation. So we look back at what God was doing in Acts chapter 2 in this first church, and we want to look backwards with anticipation about what God desires to do both here in this church and in his church around the world. And so it's not just looking back to reminisce and say, man, remember the good old days, but rather we want to look back here this morning to look at what did God do here, and why is that then the God's heart? That is his heart for all churches everywhere, and it certainly should be the heart here at Redemption Church as we pray towards seeing God do these particular things. What we're going to see is, as the members of the body grow, the mission of God is going to move forward. That's what we see in this church in Acts chapter 2. As the members of the body, as God's people, his disciples, as they grow individually, what ends up happening is you see the mission of God go forward. So growth as a disciple leads to advancement in the mission. You could say, the part makes up the whole. The individual makes up the team. We kind of understand that concept. It makes me think about one of the greatest sports trilogy movies of all time, The Mighty Ducks. Okay, so you have a picture here of The Mighty Ducks. All right, and so you think about this team, The Mighty Ducks, and you think about at the beginning of, in Mighty Ducks 1, when all these individual players came together, they weren't very successful. They weren't very good. Why? Because the individual players weren't very good. And so what ended up happening was they had to grow and get better as individual players in order for this team to come together and be really good as a team. So you had the Bash brothers, they needed to get better at bashing together. And you had Goldberg, he needed to get better at stopping the puck. And Luis Mendoza, he had to finally learn how to stop. And the knuckle puck was perfected. And once you had all of these pieces come together individually, what you end up happening, you have the greatest hockey dynasty of all times. You have the Mighty Ducks. And so we all know this concept intuitively. We see this play out in the sports team. We see this play out in our workplace. We even see this play out in our home. And we're going to see this play out in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at verse 42. We're going to start in verse 42 and read through the end of the chapter. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here's the big idea. When God's people grow, God's mission advances. That's good. If we're going to sum it all up, that's what we see here. As God's people grow, God's mission advances. So here's what I want to, here's kind of how I want to break it down. If you think about, you know, in education, you have different ways that people learn. You have people that learn sequentially, and you have people that learn globally. So you have people that learn sequentially, which is basically putting all of the parts together. They learn piece by piece by piece. And so that's what we want to start with. We want to look first in Acts chapter 2 at this kind of in a sequential way. How did these disciples grow? What were they doing to grow? And then we want to step back and kind of look globally, kind of look at the bigger picture and say, okay, as they were growing day by day, what was God doing? What was the big picture of God doing in terms of how he was advancing his mission forward? Now, before we get into it, we got to see right off the bat that there is a problem that we have. And that problem is this: oftentimes we tend to downplay our role as individual disciples. And so we think something like this. We think, you know, well, I mean, does it really matter, like, if I'm here, if I go to church every single week? I mean, like, no one's really going to notice if I'm not here. Or we think, man, does it really matter if I'm in a small group? I don't really have that much to contribute anyway. Or we think, you know, does it really matter that I'm generous or that I give? I mean, I don't really have a lot to give anyway. So we downplay our role as individual disciples. But one of the things that we say, one of the things that we see here in Scripture, and something that we say at Mercy Hill a lot, is that every member is a missionary. And what that means is that every disciple counts. So every step as a disciple, it is a push on this flywheel to see the mission of God move forward. And what we see is that as discipleship moves in, as we see this disciple making in, the output of that is God's mission. His mission advances. Now, we also have to keep this in mind as we look at this passage. God is not someone who can be manipulated. As if we put together this right formula and we stack all these pieces together and God is then obligated to do something. That's not how it works. We see here in Acts chapter 2, if you think about the context, the beginning of the chapter, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what that reminds you in Acts chapter 2 is that everything that happens subsequent to Acts chapter 2 is a direct result of God working through his Holy Spirit. It's God moving. It's not because the early church did a certain thing and they followed a certain formula that then God was obligated to do. No, it's because God in his grace sent his Holy Spirit. He's working through his Holy Spirit. So the Christian life is not about doing a certain set of things or acting in a certain way that obligates God to do X for us. That's not Christianity. That's legalism. And that's not what we see here. God is not obligated in any way, but he chooses to work through his church, which is made up of disciples. That's how God works. And what we see here in Acts 2 is that as his disciples grow, the mission moves forward. And so we need to make that connection. As you grow as an individual disciple, as a follower of Jesus, you will see the mission of God move forward here at Redemption Church. And let's just be honest. I mean, we all want to see the mission of God move forward. I mean, who doesn't, as a follower of Jesus, who doesn't want to see God's mission advance? We all want to be part of that. We want to be a part of what they were seeing here in Acts chapter 2. Look back at verse 47. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who doesn't want to see that? Like, who doesn't want to be a part of a movement of God in that way? It's why many of you moved your life to plant Redemption Churches. Maybe why some of you are even here. You want to see God move. You feel that God is moving through this church and you want to be a part of that. You want to be a part of something bigger than yourself. I mean, you don't even necessarily need to be a Christian to understand that concept, that you want to be a part of something that is bigger than you, that is outside of you. That is what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. It is nothing short of a movement of God. I love what Pastor J.D. Greer said. He says, a church that is not on mission is not really a church. Movements move. And if you're not a part, and if you're not moving, you're not a part of the movement. So what I want to do is I want to look at, okay, as this church was moving forward and as these disciples were growing, what are the markers of a church on mission? What does a church on mission look like? Both in the pieces and in the whole. And the first thing that we see here is that a church on mission is all in. A church on mission is all in. Again, as followers of Jesus, what were the early church doing? What were they doing here? In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So it says in verse 42 that they were devoted. That word devoted literally means to persist or persevere in. And so we have to ask, well, what were they persisting in? What were they persevering in? One of the first things is, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching is what would become the scripture that we have today. And the early church was devoted to that. They weren't devoted to just the good advice of their church leaders. They were devoted to the very words of God. And the central teaching that the apostles were putting forth was the gospel. And that's why the gospel has always been at the heart of what the church teaches. It's one of the things that we say at Mercy Hill, and I think you guys say here at Redemption as well, is that, man, that's why the gospel is not just the ABCs. It's the A through Z. It's not just the diving board. It is the pool that we swim all of our Christian life in. And the central teaching of the gospel message is that we sinned, and in our sin, we have been separated from God. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to bring ourselves back into relationship with God. But God, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us, he sent Jesus, his only son, to take the penalty for our sin. And when we place our faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf, that's how our relationship with God is restored. Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sin, and in his resurrection, he ultimately defeated sin and death. And this is the message that the church in Acts 2 goes back to over and over and over again. Every day, they persisted in this gospel message. So, let me ask you this. Why did they keep going back to it? Why did they go back to it? I think the answer is this. They went back to the gospel because the gospel was the only thing that could keep them going forward. They went back to the gospel because it was the gospel that was going to continue to propel them forward in the Christian life. Let me ask you this. This is a rhetorical question. That means don't raise your hand. How many of you as a follower of Jesus have ever felt stuck in your Christian walk? How many of us have ever felt stuck? I went out a couple weeks ago to cut the grass, and I have a 30-year-old lawn boy. It's a two-stroke, two-cycle engine. And it's a classic, you know, it's got its quirks, which means like when I'm mowing, the entire neighborhood knows because there's so much engine exhaust coming off of that thing. I think it's really cool because I think as I'm mowing and I turn, you know, to kind of make another pass, it looks like I'm in an action movie because I'm like coming out of this plume of smoke, you know? So I don't know. I think it's pretty interesting. So I come out to mow the grass and I go ahead and I just yank on that cord and I rip the cord right off. And I'm like, man, you know, I'm like, okay, I do CrossFit, you know, like, I get it. But that wasn't why. That's not why. The reason was because the starter mechanism was broken. And so it was stuck. Like it's this metal fan, the kind of right on the top, and it was not going anywhere. And so I did what anyone would do. I grabbed a bottle of WD-40 and a roll of duct tape. And I was like, man, one of these two things is going to fix this. And I went out there and tried to get it. And I did. I fixed it, you know. But I think there are some of us that feel a lot like my lawnmower. You're like, man, I'm stuck. Or you've been stuck. You're like, man, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. And I am just stuck. Here's the thing. The question is not will we get stuck. The common experience in the Christian life is that we will all get stuck at multiple times and in multiple different ways. So the question is not will we get stuck. You will get stuck. The question is, well, what do we do when we get stuck? And the answer lies maybe not exactly where we think it would. But it's in that same word, devoted. Remember we said the word devoted means persistent or persevering. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. What that means is if you persist in going back to the gospel, you will grow because you realize that God is persisting with you. That's what the gospel reminds us. That we go back to the gospel day after day after day. And what it reminds you is God has not given up on you. When you're stuck, what you go back to is the thing that got you going in the first place. See, the gospel was the thing that got you going in the first place. The gospel is going to be the thing that gets you going again. And we go back to that day after day after day. It's the gospel that gets us unstuck. So this is what happens when the gospel is preached. We see disciples grow and we see more people become disciples. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, but it also says that they were devoted to each other. Look back at verse 44.
It says, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so the Bible here uses the word fellowship. It uses the word together to signify this deep level of community that the early church had with one another. In fact, the word fellowship literally means to share with someone in something. So here's what Acts chapter 2, here's what it confronts us with as a church. What it confronts us with is this idea that you can't give yourself to people if you're not around people. And so in Acts chapter 2, what verse 46 it says is, it says they were together in the temple and they were together in their homes. They met together consistently in the sacred spaces and in the common places. They were essentially living life, doing life together as a church and in small group. This is not just going to church. This is not just being in a small group like you're trying to check a box. That's not what this is. This is owning it and being in the thick of the relationships that God has placed right in front of you. One of the things I love about this particular passage here we see in Acts 2 is this was not a requirement. The church was not doing this because God had established a specific rule. No, their motivation was not to fulfill a rule. Their motivation was God's grace. And as they saw God's grace extended towards them, it overflowed in their devotion to one another. But one of the things it says here, it says they were literally selling their stuff in order to have money so that they could give that money away to people in the church who had need. Julianne and I have actually seen this play out in our own life. When we were in the process of adopting one of our children, our small group came to us and they said, hey, we want to do a yard sale for you guys in order to literally sell our stuff so that we can give you guys money for your adoption. And so they organized this whole thing and just got a lot of donations and just put a lot of their stuff together. And we had this massive yard sale in the front lawn of one of the couple's houses on a Saturday morning, and dozens and dozens and dozens of people showed up. And it was incredible. We raised thousands of dollars, you know, for our adoption. And that's a big reason why, you know, Lydia is in our home. And so it was an incredible demonstration of this type of community being generous because of God's generosity. And it affected us in a real deep way. One of the things from that yard sale that I love to tell. So the guy whose house we headed at, he was an avid golfer. And he had actually just bought a brand new pair of like $200 Nike golf spikes. And he had left them on the front porch of his house. And so in the hubbub of the yard sale, because, I mean, we were moving and shaking. We were selling stuff left and right. Someone grabbed those $200 spikes and sold them for like 20 bucks, you know. I was like, hey, man, thanks. Your generosity fuels our mission. So it was great. So, but that's the type of generosity that we see here in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to each other. Then the last thing here says they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to each other, devoted to prayer. Again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I love what Tim Keller says in his book on prayer. He says, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. That's in essence what the discipline of prayer is. It's a recognition of that. It's a basic understanding of our utter dependence on God. We see this play out in this church in Acts chapter 2, and I find that our prayer life, I think it grows as our sense of desperation in God grows. It's in those times in your life where you have a real sense of desperation that you really begin to see your prayer life grow. Have y'all ever been in a situation where you've been like super desperate and it's like you don't need someone to tell you like what you need in that moment? It's like, you know, think about like at a time maybe when you're like super thirsty, you're out on a hike or you're somewhere and you don't have any water. You know, it's like you're so desperate for a drink that it's, you don't need someone to come to you and be like, hey, I think you need some water. You're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I need that water. I thought about this last week in our home. So it's a bit of a graphic illustration. We have an outdoor cat and she loves doing what outdoor cats do, which is leaving little presents on your front doorstep of small, you know, rodents that she has conquered. And so one of her new things is she has a friend. I don't think the friend thinks that they're friends. It's a little chipmunk. And she likes to do what outdoor cats do with chipmunks and play with it. And so I look out and I hear this little chipmunk, this poor little chipmunk, you know, I'm sorry, this is too graphic for you here. So I see this little chipmunk and it's trying to get away. And I'm like, okay, this is happening on our back porch. And I'm like, no, you know what? I got to put a stop to this. And so I call my 9-year-old over. And I say, hey, we got to get this chipmunk out of here. The poor little guy, you know? And so we go outside. And so I'm trying to like move the cat away. I'm like, Tiger, get out of here. Like, get out. Come on, you know? And so this little chipmunk, you know, he's running around for his dear life. And I said, well, let me go get a box. And I'll see if we can like trap the chipmunk, you know, while I get the cat away. And so would you know it? As soon as I opened that door, did that little chipmunk, he ran right into our house. And I was like, okay. And so now the chipmunk is running around in our house. And so I said to my 9-year-old, I'm like, man, okay, we got to catch this thing. So I got a baseball glove. And so we're running around and I throw this baseball glove on top of the chipmunk. And so my son goes over and he gets a box. And I said, all right, I'm going to scoot the chipmunk into the box. I picked the glove up and the poor little guy, and he's kind of like this, you know, and he's like, is it alive? And I'm like, I think so. And so we scoot it into the box and he was alive and we set him free and all that good stuff. You know what I mean? So the chipmunk lives. All right, there's the end of the story. But I thought about that. I'm like, in that moment, right, as we're literally running around the house chasing a chipmunk, like if my wife walked in and was like, hey, you guys need to catch that chipmunk. You know, I'm like, yeah, I know. Like, we were desperately trying. Like, I didn't need in that moment for you to tell me what I needed to do. We were desperate to get that chipmunk. And that's what the gospel reminds us. It reminds us of our desperation day after day. And what we see in the gospel, when we go back to it, we remember that apart from Christ, we were nothing and had nothing. But with Jesus, we have everything and we are something. And when we realize that truth, what it does is it creates in us a daily sense of desperation. And so we sing as the song goes, Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the only one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, God, how I need you. So the question then becomes, well, what happens when you're a church that is made up of this type of people? When you see a church that is growing and disciples that are growing in this way, that are devoted in these ways, what happens? What happens when you become a vibrant, gospel-motivated, Jesus-loving community that is devoted to the gospel, that is devoted to each other, that is devoted to prayer? And what Acts 2 shows us, that it's not just what individual disciples do, but it's how God is advancing his mission on these disciples. You can think of a lot of it like a trellis. You think about a trellis that you have in your garden. You know, what is a trellis for? A trellis is not there in order to create the growth, right? So you have this structure in a garden or in a flower bed, and the structure is there in order to do what? It provides space on which the plant grows. So the trellis doesn't cause the plant to grow, but rather the trellis creates the structure and the space for the plant to grow. So that's what we do as individual disciples. As we grow, we create the space for God's mission to advance. We can't save souls. That's not our job. We can't cause growth. That's God's job. And so what we do is we work in light of God's grace. We grow as disciples. And as we grow, we create the space and the structure for God's mission to advance. So what does that look like? Well, that leads us to the next point, which is this. A church on mission, it causes people to stop and take notice. A church on mission, it causes people to stop and to take notice. Look at verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul. The Greek word there is actually phobo, which we oftentimes use the word fear, phobia. So it means that the community around the early church, they were filled with awe. They were a little bit afraid. It was almost like this church is so other than, they're so amazing, that we're not really sure. We can't put them in a box. We can't figure them out. We don't really know what's exactly going on, but there is this awe that is filled as the community looks around and they see what this church is doing. So first we have to realize, we have to ask ourselves, is the surrounding community taking notice? So Redemption Church, the question that is, if you didn't exist tomorrow, would the city of Roanoke take notice? Because you think about your role here as salt and light, as you think about your role as essentially an outpost, a lighthouse to shine the gospel forward, would the city even notice if Redemption Church wasn't here? It's one of the questions that we have to wrestle with as the church. And here's the reality. The church, Redemption Church, is the means that God has established to make that which is invisible, God himself, visible to a lost and dying world. I love what one of the song, a song says. It says, I only know the wind because it moves the leaves. You think about the wind. We only see it as we see the effects of the wind. And what the church does, the church gets to play a role putting on display who God is. So that's the first thing. We have to ask, like, man, is anyone stopping to take notice? But then we have to ask, if they are noticing us, are they noticing us for the right reasons? Think about my college roommate. My college roommate, when he was in high school, he had a 92 Ford Explorer. It was blue. He thought he was the coolest thing ever. And so because he thought he was the coolest, he put an exhaust on that thing, and he had flames down the side of it. And so he just drove around everywhere thinking that he was the coolest guy in the world. So he rolls up in the gas station one day in his little hometown in Maryland, and he's pumping gas. He goes inside, grabs a bottle of Coke and some chips, and he gets out and drives away. And he's driving down the street, and he notices a lot of people are like waving at him, and they're trying to like flag him down. And he, of course, he's 17. He thinks he's the coolest thing ever. He's like, look at man. Yeah, hey. You know, he's like waving to them. What he didn't realize is that, yes, they were noticing. The problem is they were noticing for the wrong reason, because behind him, he was dragging the gas hose. He had forgotten to take the gas pump out, and so when he drove away, it detached from the pump, and he's dragging it down the road with him. They were taking notice of his 92 blue Ford Explorer. They were just taking notice for the wrong reason. In Redemption Church, we have to ask, if people are stopping to take notice, what do they notice about this church? What do they notice? So we kind of take through the different things that we saw here that the early church was devoted to and say, okay, well, what does this look like? So think about the gathering, coming together in worship. Does our commitment to gathering every week as a church, does it cause others in the community to see that we serve a great God who deserves our worship every single week? Or do they see an inconsequential God who's only worthy of worship every once in a while? Does the surrounding community see the fact that we can gather in small groups and we can gather people of different ages, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, and we can do that all unified under the banner of Jesus Christ? Is that what the surrounding community sees when they stop to take notice? Do they stop and take notice of our generosity, that they would be in awe of the fact that we would give the very clothes off our back and food off our table to give to people that we don't even notice? I mean, I think you guys have already demonstrated your generosity as a church. You guys are partnering with us to plant a church in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Probably a city that many of you walked in here today, you didn't even know there was such a place as Halifax, Nova Scotia. And yet you are willing to be generous in order to see a church advance forward there, in terms of seeing the gospel advance forward there. Is that the type of generosity that people see? What about in terms of our going? Do people see that we're willing to go to hard places and do things that are uncomfortable and to give over control of our life to God in ways that are almost inexplainable, that leave people with bewilderment and astonishment? Like, why would you do that? So do people stop and take notice? And if they do, what are they noticing? Acts 2 shows us that as we build the trellis of our life and as God's mission grows on it, people will stop and take notice. They will. And they will notice for the right reasons. But then the last thing is that as they do that, the mission of God will advance. It will go forward. So the last thing we see here is a church on mission, it sees God move. A church on mission, it sees God move. Movements move. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, the result of all of this is that God saved people every single day. God was saving people. Now, I think this is interesting, because what you end up seeing here in Acts 2:47 is this pattern that begins to emerge in the book of Acts that really plays itself out through the entire, not just the rest of the book of Acts, but really through the rest of church history. And here's what happens. If we go back to verse 41, look back at verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we didn't read that.
at the beginning. But what happened before we get to where we're at is you have Peter, and Peter is preaching at Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter preaches this message, basically repent and get saved and be baptized. And I love this. It's like a classic pastoral account. It's like about 3,000, give or take, you know. 3,000 people get saved. That's Acts 2:41. Well, then what did we read? Well, starting in verse 42, people then start meeting as a church, gathering together, doing the things that God has called disciples to do. And so you have people get saved, they gather together as a church, and then the result of that is that people get saved. And you have this process that goes on and on and on and on and on. And they gather, and then they're sent out, and then people get saved, and they gather, and then people are sent out, and then they get saved. And what you realize as you look through the entire book of Acts and you look over church history is that this whole idea of meeting together as a church and being in small group and being generous and going, like, that's not a novel idea. That's not like something new that we just came up with. But rather, that is the same game plan that has been happening for the last 2,000 years in every country and in every context. And yes, it looks different, it feels different, it might be applied in different contexts. But the truth is, God's plan to advance his mission is the same today as it was in Acts 2. It's the same. And so as we build this trellis of our lives, as we're growing as disciples and we desire to see the mission of God advance forward, we want to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. Let's just pause for a second and just dream. Like if we could see, if Redemption Church could see in Acts 2:47 kind of moment play out in the life of this church, what would we want to see? Day by day, people are getting saved. What would that look like if we could just dream? God, if you were moving and if you're at work, what would that look like? So some of the things that your pastors, Pastor Carter has laid out, some of those things are this. He wants to see 3 more baptisms by the end of the year 2021. 3 more people step into the baptismal waters by the end of this year. Why? Why would Redemption Church want to see that? The reason that we want to see 3 more people get baptized is what we realize is in the entire city of Roanoke, there are thousands of people who today woke up and they think that their hope is in something other than Jesus. And what happens when someone steps in the baptismal waters is what they are doing is they are publicly declaring that they realize that their only hope is in Jesus. And so there are people in your life, there are family members, there are friends, there are coworkers who you want to see in those baptismal waters because you realize that they're trying to and they're fighting to find their hope in something that you know will ultimately not bring hope. And you want to see them in those waters because it's when they get in those waters that they're declaring and surrendering, Jesus, you're my only hope. 3 more of those people this year. What about 5 community groups by the end of 2021? One of the things that we see all throughout Scripture is that discipleship happens in community. You do not grow apart from being in the community of Christ. So the reason we want to see 5 more community groups is that we realize is that we want to see more disciples made in order to see more disciples made. And discipleship happens in community. So we want to see 5 more community groups gathered across this surrounding city. What about 100 members by the end of 2021? 100 people who have committed to saying, I believe that the local church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Like, it's the local church that God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, has established to take the gospel to the city and to the nations. And man, we're here, and we want to be a part of that. We're in. What would it look like to see that? What if some of those baptisms and one of those community groups, they were made up of college students in Roanoke? How cool would that be? To see those college students all across Roanoke jumping in the baptismal waters, jumping into community. What would it look like to see college students say, Lord, I see that you're my only hope. I know that that is a desire. That's an Acts 2:47 vision that Redemption Roanoke has. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't share with you just a little bit of what I want to see in a place like Halifax, Nova Scotia. What we want to see in terms of our Acts 2:47 vision, a little known fact is that Halifax is one of the largest natural ports in the entire world. So Sydney, which you're all familiar with, is actually the natural, is the largest natural port in the world. And Halifax is right there. It's right next to it. It's one of the largest natural ports in the entire world. Here's what that means. What that means is that at 233 feet deep, God created Halifax as a strategic outpost for importing and exporting. And so certainly the world sees Halifax as a strategic place to import and export goods and services. But one of the reasons we want to plant a church in Halifax is because we see Halifax as a strategic outpost for importing and exporting the gospel. Here's what that means. It means that as we build a healthy church in the city of Halifax, as we build a healthy church here, we will see healthy churches planted everywhere. We're going to see a gospel outpost where we bring the gospel in and we see the gospel go out. So that begins by bringing a greater gospel presence to the city of Halifax. There are churches there that are laboring, and we want to come alongside of them. And we want to bring a greater gospel presence to that city. It is a city and a region that has seen over the last 40 years a faster decline in its religious climate than the entire country of Canada. But it's also a city that has seen a record for the last 4 years in terms of growth. It is the second fastest growing city in all of Canada. So what you have is you have this intersection. It's an intersection of fast religious decline, steep population increase. We see that as a very strategic intersection for planting a church. When you have an intersection like that, you see an opportunity to plant this gospel outpost, a gospel outpost that we see, that we hope by God's grace, we'll see 800 first-time guests within the first 5 years of ministry there. We'll see 800 people made up of singles and retirees and families. Families like my cousin Rob and his wife Dorothy and their three kids. They grew up in the church. About 20 years ago, decided, it wasn't for us. I think about seeing people walk down the sidewalk nervously of a church for the first time, maybe ever. Maybe for the first time in a long time, in order to worship together. We want to see a gospel outpost that by God's grace will baptize dozens and dozens of students at St. Mary's University. St. Mary's University was identified several years ago as one of the most unreached college campuses in all of North America. Here's what that means. Unreached means there's really no gospel presence. There's not a crew. There's not an intervarsity. There's not that on the campus. And there's really few churches within a 10-mile radius that are trying to reach that campus. Think about all the parents who send their kids to college. The formative years that college is, and our vision is to bring the gospel to a campus so that we can take what is now really the number one most unreached campus, we can take it and take that number off the list. It's a gospel outpost that really culminates by God's grace. We want to see a church planted within the first 3 years of our time there. Because, man, there's no better picture of a port city than exporting the gospel to places across Atlantic Canada and around the world. And I think about a student who's probably right now sitting in his dorm room over at Dalhousie University, which is in right downtown Halifax, and he's sitting there studying to be an engineer. And he thinks that his life is going to be built on climbing the corporate ladder when God's plan for his life is that he will build his kingdom. The question is, do we believe that by God's grace that he can do that? Redemption Church, do you believe that God desires to see an Acts 2:47 like thing happen here at Redemption Church? Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God is good and he is gracious. And as we build our life as disciples, we believe that he will advance his mission on it. When we grow, God's mission will advance. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are gracious to us. And Father, we know that because you have saved us from our sin. When we are far from you, you brought us near. Not because we deserved it, but because, God, you are good. And you love us. It's for your glory. But God, you also desire to be gracious to us. as a church to use us, God. Father, to use us to see your mission advance. So God, I pray that we would pray boldly and trust deeply. Father, that you desire to see Redemption Church used in a powerful way here in Roanoke. And Father, I pray that for us. We would see that in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Father, you would give us faith to trust that what you did in Acts chapter 2 was not something of the past, but Father, it was what you have always desired to do. That you would be glorified amongst all people through your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.